from Emmanuel's face. The sinner was plunged beneath the flood and got saved. Since then I walk in forgiveness. All of my guilt was erased. The chains of the past are broken at last. I got saved. Oh, I got saved. I'm undone by the mercy of Jesus. I'm undone by the goodness of the Lord. I'm restored and made right. He got a hold.
Seated. Thank you so much. I want to welcome those of you who are with us on our social media platforms. I want to welcome you here with us this morning. It's a special service today. We're going to be recognizing our graduates here in just a little bit, and then we have a special part of their service, part of the service for them at the end of our service. But want to recognize everybody who's here this morning with us, whether you're on YouTube, on Facebook, on Twitter, any of those platforms. Want to encourage you to share, to heart, to like, follow us, subscribe us there. All those things will help to get the word out to more people. Make sure you make some comments there. That'll help even more. Welcome to those who are on our phone live streaming. Thank you for joining with us also. If you did not get one of the bulletins, they are at the doors in the windowsills. As you came in, be sure to grab one of those. We've also got the children's worship bulletins over here to my right. We're going to be dismissing for children's church a little while later, so just wanted to remind you about that also. We especially want to recognize those who are our guests this morning. If this is the first time you're here with us, especially if you brought someone with you, make sure that they get one of the gift bags on the sides of the stage or at the door that way or this way as you leave. It's got some information about our church that we want to give to you. It's also got some gifts that we want to give to you to say thank you for being here with us this morning. So be sure to pick up one of those this morning. So we want to recognize our graduates as Pomp and Circumstances played. So would you stand as our graduates begin to come in? Seated. Brother Mike, if you'll come and lead us.
Welcome, everyone. If you would, exercise with us tonight by standing. Let's sing hymn number 4, "To God Be the Glory."
Thank you. Amen. As we come to our missionary moment of the week time, I want to draw your attention to your bulletins this morning. Trevor and Olivia Doles are our missionaries. They are serving in the greater Miami area there. As you know, Miami is a melting pot of all kinds of ethnicities, all kinds of different religions and non-religious people. It's a diverse global city with many unique challenges and a high percentage of unchurched individuals there with a multitude of languages that are spoken there in Miami. And so we want to pray for them. They have started a church called Faith Church at a local YMCA. There you can read more about their story there in the bulletin. But we want to pray today that God would build a healthy culture of evangelism and discipleship at Faith Church. And then you also see the request there from our Moldova missionaries right below that. So let's go to the Lord in prayer for our missionaries and all of our mission efforts. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you this morning for the many blessings that you have given to us. Father, you've given us those blessings not just for ourselves, but especially that we might be a blessing to the peoples around us, a blessing by sharing the good news of the gospel to them, that they might hear about Jesus and trust in him as their Lord and their Savior. Lord, that we might be blessed to be a blessing to our missionaries who are serving around the world and across this nation. And so, Father, we just pray especially this morning for Trevor and Olivia Doles. We pray, God, that you'll bless Faith Church there in the greater Miami area. We pray, God, that you'll continue to provide for their every need. We pray that you will create, Lord, an evangelistic culture there and of discipleship also, because those both go hand in hand. May you bless that church and their efforts. May you bless our Moldova missionaries and the needs they have as they continue homeschooling while they're here in the United States until they go back to Moldova. So, Father, we just pray for your blessings upon them and the work that is continuing there, and your blessings upon us as we come to worship you this morning. We want to celebrate you. We want to glorify the name of Jesus this morning. So, Lord, anything that is in our hearts that might be an inkling of sin, may you bring it to the surface in our hearts that we might recognize it, that we might acknowledge it, that we might confess of it and repent of it and turn away from our sin to turn to follow you. So bless us this morning. May you cast our sins as far as the east is from the west. May you wash us as white as snow. And Father, we pray for your will to be done as decisions are made in this service this morning. In Jesus' precious name we pray, amen and amen.
I want to encourage you, especially if you're at home, that you can go to our church website at highlandbaptistchurch.com. Go to the far right-hand side. You can click the online tab there, the Give Online tab. A real easy platform that you can set up your regular giving. You can do it as a one-time gift. You can do it to the Annie Armstrong Easter offering for North American Missions. You can do that from here in person, but you do have your envelopes that are in the pews in front of you that you can do your giving. You just place it in the offering plates down here at the front or at the doors as you leave this morning. Just a couple of quick things that I want to mention again this morning. We have a couple of mission trips that are coming up this summer that some from our association are going to be going on to Calgary to do some missions work up there. I'll be going on one of those teams. If you would be interested in partnering with me, especially for prayer for those mission trips, I want to encourage you to seek me out. Give me a call. Talk to me right after the service, and I want to get a prayer list sent to you of some special needs that we need praying for. You'll also remember that we mentioned our Life Choices Pregnancy Support Center baby bottles last week. Those are around. I think a lot of those have gotten taken, but you'll see a few in the windowsills that you can still grab. That's from Mother's Day through Father's Day. You take those home, you fill it with your change, your bills, your cash, your checks, whatever, and then return those back to us at Father's Day. And then also, if you haven't noticed already on our social media platforms, on Facebook as well as Facebook group, we're advertising the link there for Vacation Bible School. Vacation Bible School is coming up June the 2nd through the 6th. It has a link there that a person can click on to pre-register. We have some of these cards that have the QR code on the back that individuals can scan. Those are around also. They're on the sides of the stage as well as at the doors. Be sure to pick up one of those. The kickoff is coming May 31st on a Saturday, so I want to encourage you to help us by spreading the word. We have a lot of these that are going to go out in the mail, but we want to make sure that these also catch any of your friends. Be sure to grab these. Be sure to share these with your friends and invite people to come for Vacation Bible School. I think that's all that I had this morning. So, Brother Mike.
Join the choir again as we sing hymn 197. Ladies.
Jesus the Savior reigns, the God of truth and love. When He had cursed our stains, He took His seat above. Lift up your heart, lift up your voice, rejoice again, I say, rejoice. His kingdom cannot fail, He rules o'er earth and hell. The keys of death and hell are through our Jesus' gift. Lift up your heart, lift up your voice, rejoice again, I say, rejoice.
We are honoring our graduates this morning, and we're singing this song in honor of them and as a reminder to them that we pray that the goodness of God will follow you all the days of your life. Through five reads, know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations. Lord, for your grace, your mercy, your loving kindness, and all of life's blessings, we give thanks.
I love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails me. All of my days, I've been held in your hand. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God.
In all my life you have been faithful.
And in the darkest night, you are close like no other. I've known you as a father, I've known you as a friend, and I have lived in the goodness of God.
And all my Your goodness is running after, it's running.
Now stand with us again as we sing hymn 208, Love Divine, All Loves Excelling. Children's Church will be gathering over here on this side, on the piano side.
Love Divine, All Loves Excelling, Joy unbuilt, earth come down, fix in us thy love, Lord, dwelling, on thy faithful mercies found. Jesus, thou art all compassion, pure unbounded love thou art. Visit us with thy salvation, enter every trembling heart. Breathe, oh, breathe thy loving spirit into every troubled breast. Let us all in thee inherit. Let us find the promised rest. Take away our bent to sin. Alpha and Omega be in the faith as its beginning. Set our hearts at liberty. Come.
And you can be seated. Take your Bibles this morning, if you will, and turn with us to Luke's Gospel. We're in a new series this month and maybe into the next month with Luke chapter 21. This is part of the passage that leads up to the Olivet Discourse, one of the greatest messages that Jesus gave to the people outside of the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount being the largest and so much applicable to us there. But the Olivet Discourse is at the end of Jesus' life. It's the final words he wants to say to his disciples, and by virtue of saying to his disciples, that he wants to say to us. And so it is a very important message for us this morning, especially for those who are graduating. I've entitled the message this morning, The End of the Beginning. You've gone through the beginning. This is the end. Life lies out ahead of you, and there's a lot for you out here in the future. And we're going to see some of that here in Luke 21, verse 5 to verse 7. So let's stand as we read God's Word in honor of His Word. And while some were speaking of the temple, how it was adorned with noble stones and offerings, he said, that being Jesus, as for these things that you see, the days will come when there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. And they asked him, Teacher, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when these things are about to take place? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your word this morning. We know, Lord, that these graduates are coming to the end of one chapter of their life, only to begin a whole new chapter for the rest of their lives. And Father, I pray that the choices, the decisions that they make here today and throughout the future would be decisions that would bring glory and honor to your precious name. I pray for each and every person who's here and watching online that this passage will speak to every one of our hearts, as we've seen already in the beginning of chapter 21. Father, I pray that you would help us to make sure there is no hypocrisy in our hearts and our lives, that we are seeking to live for you with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and that if we don't know Jesus as our Lord and our Savior, that today would be the day of salvation for us. So bless your word. May it go forth and not return void. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen and amen. You can be seated. So this passage that we read this morning, along with what we read last week in verses 1 down through verse 4, are still really part of the introductory part to the rest of this very important chapter in Luke chapter 21. Starting in verse 5, we come to a section of scripture here that runs nearly to the end of this chapter, all the way to verse 36, in which Jesus talks about his return, about his second coming, his coming to judge, and his coming to reign on this earth. And this is his own sermon on his second coming, and it comes at a very, very appropriate time. Because from the human perspective, from the human viewpoint, when you look at Jesus' life up to this point and what's about to happen, it looks as if his coming has been a total disaster, an abysmal failure, a massive disappointment. You say, "Preacher, how could you say that?" Well, what they were looking for in a Messiah was one who would come and free them from the Roman oppression, from the Roman government, who would free them from all of that, and that they would set up a kingdom and reign forever on this earth with Jesus, who they believe to be the Messiah. So when that doesn't happen, and Jesus is talking about, "I'm going to die," they're just feeling like this is a total failure. It's when we come to verse 5, I want you to get here, it's still Wednesday of the last week of Jesus' life. Wednesday that's known as the Passion Week, the week in which Jesus is crucified. You'll remember that on Thursday, he's going to be betrayed. On Friday, he's going to be crucified by the Romans. 3 days later, he's going to rise from the grave. It's only going to get worse from the human point of view. In fact, from the human viewpoint, his life is worse than a failure. It's a disaster. And so it's on the brink of what appears from their viewpoint, from the disciples' viewpoint, from the religious leaders' viewpoints, it's on the brink of what appears there to be a tragic end, that Jesus gives us the real story to the end, bound up in his return to earth and in the future. Let me just say to you young people, your story's not finished yet. There's still a lot left for you to live, for you to bring glory to God in your lives. This is not the end yet. And for Jesus, it wasn't the end yet. For his disciples, it wasn't the end yet. There was still much more to come. And so in this passage in Luke 21, verse 5 through verse 7, it's really introductory to the rest of this very important chapter. So starting in this verse, going to all the way through the end of verse 36, we see his second coming, his coming to judge, his coming to reign on this earth. And so the world, we see here, Jesus is saying, has not seen the last of Jesus Christ. Even when he goes to the cross, even when he's buried in the tomb, he's saying to his disciples, and he's saying to us, you haven't seen the rest of the story yet. He's coming back. And he speaks about it in this chapter. It's a very important chapter. It's a powerful chapter that is unfolded in the weeks to come. But as we come to this text, let's read this text and at least read the introduction to it once again here in verse 5 through verse 7, and then we'll see a little peek into verse 8. It says, "And while some were speaking of the temple, how it was adorned with noble stones and offerings, he said, 'As for these things,'" talking about the temple building there, "'as for these things that you see, the days will come when there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down.' And they asked him Teacher, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when these things are about to take place? And then verse 8 begins, and he said. So that's important for us because he doesn't leave his disciples hanging. He doesn't leave them wondering what's out there in the future. You may think this morning, graduates, what's out there in the future for me? I don't really know. What's tomorrow going to hold? I don't know either. But I know the one who holds tomorrow. And that's one of the things we can get from this passage here this morning as Jesus begins to share with his disciples to give them this word of encouragement. And he goes on to tell them what's about to happen. And then the rest of the chapter comes the longest answer ever given by Jesus to a question, and it runs all the way down to verse 36. The disciples asked in verse 7, when will these things happen, and what will be the sign that they're about to take place? When you read over in Matthew's gospel, in giving this same account here, in Matthew chapter 24 in verse 3, they added some stuff, some things there to what they had said. There's some things that are added there that says, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Now, that word coming is the Greek word parousia. It means presence. And it was usually used of a king who had arrived and would continue to dwell with his people. So when they say there, what will be the sign of your coming? We know you've come. You're here with us right now. They weren't waiting for the Messiah to come. He was right there in front of them. That's what they believed. That's what they saw him as. And so what they're really asking is this: now that you're here, what are we looking for that will begin the work that you've come to do? They understood that the Messiah's presence meant both judgment and salvation. But they expected it all to happen at once. They weren't anticipating that Jesus was going to leave. They weren't anticipating that he was going to wait to return centuries later. They see his parousia, that Greek word. They see his presence. And they want to know, you're here. What sign are we looking for that's going to inaugurate all of our messianic expectations? They believed he was already there to fulfill their hopes. Now get this picture here. This moment comes right after Jesus had made a startling statement, that magnificent temple in Jerusalem that he said about in verse 6 would be destroyed. He says, not one stone is going to be left on another. And you could just imagine as the disciples have just left the temple. Remember the passage we looked at last week. There was the widow woman who took the two mites and dropped it in the offering. And Jesus magnifies and talks about her, how her gift was so much greater than all the others combined. And yet here was the system of religion in that day who saw a woman who was a widow, saw there was no way they could not recognize that she was in desperate need, and they did nothing. They watched her just as Jesus did, put her two little coins in. I'm sure the temple administrators watched her put those two little coins in, and no one did anything to help that widow woman. It was a religious system that was corrupt. And yet as Jesus leaves with his disciples from the temple there, he tells them not one stone is going to be left upon another of this building. You could just imagine how deeply shocked the disciples were. Because think about it. The temple wasn't just a building. It was the heart of their worship. It was the heart of their culture and their faith. How could such a holy place fall? So to understand their reaction, we need to see the background here and where they were standing in time. Again, as we said, it's late Wednesday of Passion Week, just days before Jesus is going to be crucified. Think about, he had spent all day in the temple teaching and confronting those corrupt religious leaders. Just the day before, he had driven out the merchants who had turned God's house into a marketplace and had said, you have made my father's house a den of thieves when it should be a house of prayer. And the disciples had seen enough already in their lives to know that the system was broken. And Jesus had exposed its hypocrisy again and again. And now Jesus had declared judgment is coming, not just on the leaders, but on the entire structure that they upheld. And his disciples, they're looking around at the grandeur, the splendor of this temple as they're leaving from the building there. You could just imagine here, they're in awe. They're looking at that temple, this building gleamed in the sunlight. If you would have seen that temple and the descriptions we have from the Bible, even in that day, and from the extra biblical resources, if you would have looked at that temple, you would have seen it gleaming in the sunlight from outside. It was covered in white stone. It was layered with gold. It was massive. It was deeply symbolic to them. Jesus has just now come to the end of his public ministry. He's delivered the final message to the crowds, and he warns them about the danger of following blind leaders. Young people, you're going to be faced with all kinds of temptations to follow blind leaders, to follow people who don't know Christ as their in their heart and in their life. They're going to try to mold you and to shape you. Remain faithful to the Lord. And so now as Jesus prepares for the cross, it's just him and his disciples. The temple had taken decades to build. Herod the Great had begun this temple's reconstruction to make it a monument to his power. But God had something far greater in mind. The temple's splendor couldn't hide the spiritual emptiness inside. What I want you to see this morning is it doesn't matter how great this building looks from the perspective of the wood, of the brick, the mortar, the concrete blocks, the carpet, the pews, the chairs. None of that matters if our hearts are not where they need to be with the Lord. Here Jesus is talking about the temple and its emptiness. Jesus had seen that poor widow with those last two coins. He had grieved the system that had taken from the vulnerable instead of caring for them. In fact, if you go back into that previous chapter, you'll see there where he mentions that, where they were devouring widows' houses. And that's what he is pointing out also in that passage we looked at last week. And so if you'll remember, if you go back even further back to Luke 19, and verse 41, when he first came into the city during that week of Passion, look at it. He wept as he came into the city of Jerusalem. Why did he weep? Notice in verse 41 through verse 44, because he said when he drew near and saw the city, it says he wept over it, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children with you, and they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation." When he saw that city, he knew what was about to happen. They didn't. They couldn't see into the future, no more than we can see into the future ourselves. We have the Word of God that tells us what the future is. You know, many times, those of us who are older, we think back. If I went back and was able to go back in time to relive my high school years, to relive my college years, to relive those young adult years, I would want to do it knowing what I know now, so that I wouldn't make the same mistakes maybe that I did back then. But so often, we would still make those mistakes, wouldn't we? Because of sin in our hearts. And he says, "Would you have known on this day the things that make for peace? Would you have known today the Word of God that will guide you?" Then having said that, he walks into the temple. He began to throw out those buyers and sellers. He said, "My house shall be a house of prayer, but you've made it the robber's den." They knew how he felt about the temple. He had already promised that it was coming down, that the city was coming down, that the nation was coming down, and he wept over Jerusalem. Why? Knowing that they had rejected the very one who had come to bring them peace. And so as the disciples are walking out of the temple now, they're looking at the glory and the majesty and the splendor of this beautiful, grand structure. And Jesus uses their awe to teach them what truly matters. That grand structure, as glorious as it seemed, would indeed fall. In 70 AD, it did fall. The Roman armies came and took the city, destroyed the city once again, destroyed the temple, and in fact, they set the Holy of Holies on fire and burned it to the ground. Thousands perished when the Romans came in then. And just like Jesus had said, not one stone was left upon another. Now, you can go there today to Israel. You can go to Jerusalem. You can see the Temple Mount. You can see where the temple would have stood, but that's all you see. There's no structure left there anymore. The Dome of the Rock is there on top of that mound, but there is nothing left there of the temple. The Roman armies had burned it. Not one stone was left upon another. So think about it in this way this morning. What if this building were to be destroyed? What if this building were to be torn down? Even if it was torn down for a good purpose, maybe to build an even greater, more purposeful building, would we be so attached to these walls that we couldn't even imagine it? These disciples, they're questioning the temple's destruction, and that led to some deeper questions about the end of the age and the return of Christ. They wanted to know when. They wanted signs. And so what does all of that have to say to us today? Well, there's a few things here that Jesus was emphasizing that we need to pay attention to. One of the things we've mentioned there was the destruction of Jerusalem, including the temple in verse 6 and verse 7. The second thing Jesus is talking about is the Lord's return in verse 7. And then also in verse 7, he's talking about the end of the world. Notice a few things that Jesus is saying in these verses, just two things. Jesus was preparing his disciples. He was preparing his disciples for the end of the beginning. Think about it. His death, even his departure from this world, was about to happen. And he was preparing them to carry on after he was gone. His immediate disciples here, they were going to face some terrible times, ranging all the way from personal trials that they were going to face, brought on about by their witness for Jesus, to national trials involving the utter destruction of their nation. You're going to face all kinds of trials. You're going to face all kinds of tribulations. Let me encourage you, hold on to Jesus in the midst of those times. In addition, it was going to be generations stretching into centuries before Jesus comes back to this earth. No one knew that at this time, but Jesus did. So he needed to prepare his future disciples as well, to prepare us. For they too were going to face all kinds of trials. There was the danger that the disciples would get tired of waiting. And we think back and we think it's been almost over 2,000 years here now since Jesus ascended into the heavens. It's been almost 2,000 years. Where is he? Why isn't he coming? And it would be easy for us to get discouraged. It would be easy for us to lose hope. We would tire of waiting for his return. Moreover, his disciples, they were to see and experience so much trouble in the world, and their faith might falter. Maybe your faith might falter. There was danger here. And so what Jesus did is he uses this occasion to reveal some of the events that were going to take place on the earth during these last days, the days of the church. We're going to get into all those things as we continue going through this passage over the weeks ahead. But by knowing some of these events, the disciples would be better prepared to endure and to keep their hope for this return alive. Again, I will say to you this morning, I don't know what the future holds for you, but I do know who holds the future in his hands. That's what he was trying to tell them. What they would know, and we can know, is that when we're facing the unknown, God is never caught off guard. God is still on his throne. God is still in control of all the world events around you. They didn't have to be caught off guard themselves, and we don't have to be caught off guard ourselves. We have the Word of God. That's the promise from God. They would know what to expect in this corruptible and sinful world. So when the events happened, they wouldn't be as likely to become discouraged. They had the Word of God. Let me encourage you, never let go of the Word of God. Stay in the Word of God. It will be to you a strength. It will be to you a lamp to your feet, a light to your path. It will guide you and keep you in the straight and narrow. It will keep you from straying to the right or straying to the left. But you have to put effort into that. So they had God's Word, and we have God's Word, so that we don't get discouraged. They and we also would be challenged to keep ourselves ever so close to God. Ever so close to Him, so that we can be strong, as strong as possible when those trials will come upon this earth. They would also be encouraged as Jesus lays out what's about to happen. And we're encouraged. We're encouraged to place our hope in God and in the new heavens and the new earth, not in this world that we're living in. Understand this morning, if you're here as a believer, this is not your home. You're looking for a city, a new heaven that's not built by human hands. In fact, they would be, as Titus says in Titus chapter 2, verse 13, as we should be, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. But notice secondly here, Jesus was not only preparing them, Jesus was answering questions about the end. Now, let me ask you this. When you had your finals, wouldn't you have liked to know all the answers? That'd make it so much easier, wouldn't it? If you knew the test, if you knew all the answers, you could pass the test with flying colors. Let me tell you, you have the answers. You have the answers to what's about to happen. And so Jesus answers their questions. We have questions today. What does my future hold? Do I go to college? Do I learn a trade skill? How am I going to afford everything? This is the end of the beginning, and things will never be the same again. So what am I to do? There's all kinds of fears that you may be facing in those questions, just like the disciples were fearful about what was lying ahead. Jesus' disciples, they had questions too. It was the end of the beginning for them, and their lives would never be the same again. And so here, Jesus was dealing with two of their questions in these verses that will also help us in understanding what was being said. He was answering these two questions. When will the temple be destroyed? And what shall be the sign of His return and of the end of the world? So He was dealing with the end of the temple and with the end of the world. The destruction of the temple and the destruction of the world. He was covering the signs in the remainder of this chapter, the events that cause and occur during the judgment of both the temple and the world. What's the point? Simply this. Scripture teaches us that the same sins, the same events that cause the judgment here are the cause of the judgment of anything. In other words, that is, the events, sins, that cause judgment upon one thing are the same events that will bring judgment upon everything else. So the signs that surrounded the destruction of Jerusalem are much the same as the signs that surround the end of the world. What Jesus was saying had a double meaning and an application. The Lord's words applied both to the disciples of His day and to the disciples who were to follow in the succeeding generations, all the way down to us. As long as this earth stands, the disciples of the last days or the last ages will face many of the same signs that were faced by those who experienced the destruction of Jerusalem. But there's one difference. It's important for us to keep in mind that most of the signs happen all throughout history. But here's the difference. The signs will increase and will intensify as we get closer to the end of Jerusalem, closer to the end of the world. I don't have to tell you this as adults this morning. It's harder to be a young person today than it's ever been before because of the intensity of sin around us, and it continues to intensify. That's why, as a church, one of our focuses has to be on the next generation, whether that's the children or the youth. Some of you remember some of these when they were in the preschool, when they were in the nursery, and God has worked in their hearts and their lives to bring them to where they are today. It increases, it intensifies all around us. Matthew 24 and verse 8 tells us that there will be a period at the end called the beginning of sorrows or the beginning of birth pains. And Matthew 24, 21 tells us about a period launched by the abomination of desolation known as the Great Tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world. Now the disciples, they're hearing Jesus say these things, and they're thinking all of this is supposed to happen all at once. Jerusalem's destruction, the Lord's return, the world's end is going to happen about the same time. They were thinking in terms of the messianic kingdom of God, but Jesus didn't give them any timetable, did he? He didn't say when these three things would occur. What he did was to give signs that would occur before the event, signs that would point towards his return, towards the end of Jerusalem, towards the end of the world. And Jesus warns them, as you go on to read in verse 8, do not be deceived. There are going to be many, he goes on to say, who are going to come in my name. Many would misread the times. They would look at the wars. They would look at the earthquakes. They would look at the famines. And these would happen, but they weren't the final word. And they still aren't today. 2,000 years later, Jesus' words are still just as relevant to us. We still long for his return. We still see the beauty in earthly things that one day will pass away. And we struggle to understand, when, God? When? When is all this going to come to end? But notice what Jesus does. He calls us to watch and to pray and to live with hope and not fear. I encourage you, graduates, live with hope and not fear. Not hope in yourself, but hope in God. In Luke 21, 33, he promises that even though the heavens will pass away, even though the earth may pass away, his words will never pass away. What he was pointing out was the end of the beginning. The end of the beginning for you today can begin with eternal life in Jesus Christ, or it can begin with eternal separation and destruction without Jesus. Your life is really just ending the beginning. So today, let your heart rest in the truth that Jesus is coming again. He isn't finished with this world. He's not finished with you. He will return, not to a temple made by human hands, but to establish a kingdom that will never fall. And as we wait, let me encourage you, stay faithful. Keep discerning the truth of God's word and live your life full of hope in Jesus Christ. You have a whole future out in front of you. The choice is yours at the end of the beginning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word this morning. So much yet to come in this chapter, but yet so much you've given us this morning to encourage us, to strengthen us. Lord, I pray that if there are those who are here this morning who don't have that hope in Jesus Christ, that they would come this morning to trust by faith in him. Lord, bless this invitation. May you be glorified and honored as maybe some come to receive Christ, others come to join this church. Lord, we just ask and continue to ask for the blessings of your goodness to be upon these graduates. Lord, we don't know what the future may hold for them, but we know that you do, and we know that you care more about them than we ever could. And so, Father, we ask your blessings upon them to lead them, to guide them, to strengthen them, to encourage them, to give them hope in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand as we sing our hymn of invitation, Only Trust Him. Come as the Lord lays on your heart. Brother Mike, if you'll come.
Come, every soul, I stand oppressed. There's mercy with the Lord. I will surely give you rest by trusting in His words. Only trust Him, only trust Him, only trust Him.
Just a moment, but Jason, if you'll come, share our announcements.
A few announcements from some others. Ms. Brittany.
Good morning. In just a couple short weeks, on the 31st of May, we will be having our VBS kickoff before VBS starts on the 2nd of June. If you would like to attend that, please do. We would love all of the kids who will be attending VBS to join us. Also, if you are willing to help with crafts or games, please let Matt, Felicia, or I know so that we know who, what all help we have. If Amy contacts you about renewing or completing your background check or your awareness training, please make sure that gets completed before VBS starts so that we can have that all checked off our list. And then lastly, forgot my example, but out in the foyer on the table and in the hallway across from Amy's office, there is a blue bucket with note cards and pens. Those are for the prayer room for you guys to write encouraging words or prayers for our teachers and our volunteers throughout the week of VBS for them to go and read when they need to take a second and take a breath. So please do that. Those will be out on the tables for the next few weeks. For that to be completed. Thank you.
Pastor Matt.
I wanted to remind y'all real quick that next weekend we are, if weather holds out, we want to help the Senior Citizen Center by doing some yard work and some painting and stuff and pressure washing. So if you are interested and you can help, will you meet me after service in the small conference room, and we will talk about what time and what all we need to do. And so, like I said, if you can be there, it'd be a great help. Thank you.
Just a few more announcements. Give me a thumbs up if this is correct. If not, then we'll change it. Millie and Brianna invite you to celebrate with them today on their graduation. Will there be food? That's a yes. It's in the fellowship hall. That's a yes. Will there be food? That's a yes. From 2 p.m. to 4 p.m.? Yes. Will there be food? Okay. So from 2 to 4, fellowship hall, they invite you to celebrate with them on their graduation. Deacons meeting will be at 4 o'clock in the conference room today. Remind you to keep Ken Tatum in your prayers. His treatment did not start last week. It'll start Wednesday. And Doug Ridings is back home and doing well from his surgery. And then I think that's all I've got. So after I close in prayer, we'll proceed with Pastor Matt on the recognition of our graduates. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Please forgive us where we fail you. As we celebrate the graduates today, we want you to remember them. We want to bring them to you in prayer. Lord, we want to recognize each and every one of their accomplishments, but we also want you to watch over them, protect them, and always guide them to seek your face. In heavenly name we pray. Amen.
As we recognize the graduates, one, I just want to let you guys know, graduates, that we are proud of y'all here at Highland, and we are thankful for the opportunity to get to recognize y'all and celebrate this accomplishment in y'all's life. Before we recognize them, I have a few words, you know, probably about 2 hour sermon ready. So we said, because there will be food later, right? So we've clarified that. You won't go hungry. But graduates, it's crazy to think 20 years ago I sat in your seat. For some of us, that was a little older, or a lot longer, right, Pastor Jim? Nonetheless, this journey to get here in life has had its ups and downs. However, the journey only gets harder. You have, no doubt you have faced tough days. I know this may not seem like a feel-good speech that you usually hear about graduation, but I hope you understand my heart behind it. I've never been one to sugarcoat anything to you, and I don't intend to start now. We have had good discussions on various topics, you know, since you've been in the youth. Some things we agreed on, and some we didn't. And it's okay, you are still wrong. But my prayer is that as you head off to college, that you will remember these three things. These three things are not new. You've heard me say them time after time. But as you leave, these things will be challenged now more than you've ever had before. The first is this: know your identity is in Christ. In college, or if you enter the workforce, know that if you allow success, failures, occupation, your friends, your hobbies, your studies, your salary, what grades you make, or fill in the blank, it will only blind and hinder you. Remember, if Jesus is Lord and Savior of your life, you are forgiven, loved, redeemed, justified, a new creation in Him. And you are an adopted child of God. Live out your identity in Christ in all you do by aligning your behavior with who Jesus is and follow after Him. May all that you do be an act of worship to God. The second thing is this, is share the gospel. Don't ever lose sight of why you are here on this earth. Your purpose is still the same. It's to know God and make Him known. Don't allow the familiarity of the gospel to lose the impact in your life. Part of why you will be gifted an apologetics Bible is to remind you to know that of what you believe and why you believe it. Give a defense for your faith. Your faith will be challenged, whether you go to a secular school or a private school. You will either grow stronger in your walk with God, or you will become, or it will become a relationship of little importance to you. Remember the gospel. Share the gospel with yourself and with others. As you stand on the edge of what comes next, I want to encourage you with something deeper, much deeper than success or ambition or one day a college degree that you may hold. I want to remind you of the foundation that will carry you farther than any degree that you ever could. And again, that is your faith in Jesus Christ. The third thing is this, is keep your eyes on Jesus. A pastor I like to read and listen to, his name is Alistair Begg. He says, if you are finding it hard to worship, to know joy, or to obey the Lord today, ask Him to fix your eyes of faith on your risen, ascended, reigning Savior. It is as you see the same Jesus those first disciples knew that you will be moved to worshipful joy, and that your obedience will cease to be mere duty but become your delight. In a world that often tells you to follow our hearts, chase success, or seek approval, the call of Christ is countercultural. If you are in Christ, you have been called to live countercultural. He calls us not to go into the world but to shine in it, not just to achieve but to abide in Him. Don't ever compromise your biblical convictions, because once we allow compromise to set in, it is much easier to fall into sin. Graduates, Jesus is not just the God of your mountaintop moments. He's a God who walks with you in the valleys. He is constant, faithful, and unshakable. So, keep your eyes on him. When the world says compromise, stand firm in God's word. When fear tells you to stay quiet, share the gospel in love. When you feel unseen, remember you are deeply known by the one who created you. When you're unsure of your purpose, rest in the fact that your life is already part of God's eternal story. Live boldly, live joyfully, live differently because of Jesus. I want to read to you real quick from Psalms 119, verses 33 through 40. The psalmist says, "Teach me your decrees, O Lord. I will keep them to the end. Give me understanding, and I will obey your instructions. I will put them into practice with all my heart. Make me walk along the path of your commands, for that is where my happiness is found. Give me an eagerness for your laws rather than a love for money. Turn my eyes from worthless things and give me life through your word. Reassure me of your promise made of those who fear you. Help me abandon my shameful ways, for your regulations are good. I long to obey your commandments. Renew my life with your goodness." And that comes from Psalm 119, verses 33 through 40. And I encourage you graduates to remember those verses, because in time, you're going to need some encouragement. You're going to need to be uplifted. And there's no better place to go than to God's word. But also remember, us at Highland, we are there for you as well. Each graduate is going to receive an apologetics Bible with their name imprinted on it, as well as a book titled Nine Common Lies Christians Believe. I want to encourage you, graduates. So all in total, you're getting 67 books to read, which is a great way to start your library. And so, the Bible has 66 books, 67. So in case you didn't get that. But I want to encourage y'all, if you don't read anything, of course read your Bible. But this is a great little book to remind you of the truths of God's word. All right. First, we want to recognize Noah Myers. Come on up, please. Noah graduated from Franklin County High School. He will be attending MTSU and majoring in live production, broadcasting, and computer science. So one day, while you're watching the Predators, he might be behind the camera showing you the game, right? And so also with the graduates, Jonathan Sipe put these pins together and has burned their initials into the pin. So we want to gift you with the Bible and a book.
Thank you.
Congratulations, brother. We next want to recognize Ryan Arnold. Ryan graduated from Tullahoma High School, is planning to major in finance at Motlow in the fall. Thank you. We next want to recognize Brianna Miller. Brianna Miller graduated from Tullahoma High School. She will be going to Tennessee Tech and majoring in business. And our last graduate, certainly not the least, we want to recognize Millie Smith. Millie Smith will be attending Lee University and majoring in special education support with emphasis in becoming a speech language pathologist. Congratulations, Millie. Millie has also prepared a few words that she'd like to share with you all.
everyone. I feel like most of you know who I am, but if anyone happens to not, my name is Millie Smith, and I've grown up here since the time I was born. Highland Baptist Church has seen me in quite literally every phase of my life, from the good times to the not so good times. Growing up, no matter how much change was happening around me or how chaotic my life was, I always knew that I had a constant and loving supportive family in Highland Baptist Church. If you call one person to help with something, 10 people would be ready to drop everything they were doing and help you out. Like the time a curb got in the way of my driving, and the entire bottom part of my car was on the ground. Mr. Jason immediately stopped what he was doing and came and helped duct tape the bottom of my car so I could drive home that night. Or the time at church camp when our room got invaded with thousands of ants. Mary James discovered that week that perfume kills ants. Sometimes when I go to sleep at night, I could still smell the perfume from that week. Or during the many parties I have thrown, various people were willing to give their time before and after hours to make sure everything went well without me even having to ask. Or the not so fun times in my family's life, like when my mom had cancer. People would bring us meals, drive my parents to and from doctor's appointments, mow our yard, and surround us with the love and help provide them peace that I know is only possible through Jesus. Some of the most important lessons in life I have learned from making peanut butter balls at Miss Ima Jean's house, or helping Grandma me with various crafts. I could go on for hours about all the people who have impacted me and changed my life in some way in this church, but that would take about 2.5 days. Highland isn't just the place I went to church every Sunday for 18 years. Highland is the place where I met my two best friends in the entire world. I could tell you thousands of stories about how our friendship has changed me as a person, but I can never truly describe to you in words how it feels to be best friends with Brianna and Mary James. Over the years, just as nearly everyone else who I know and love at Highland, our friendship has become more like a family. I truly believe absolutely nothing compares to the family I have been so blessed to find at Highland. Highland helped me grow my faith in God and taught me what a true family built in Christ should look like. I don't know where I would be at in my life if I didn't constantly have my family by my side. Highland taught me many things, but one of the things I will always take away with me is that family isn't always blood, and friendship isn't always people your own age. If you want a clear definition of friendship and family, look at Highland Baptist Church. Not the building, but the people and the relationships which grow inside and outside of it. And although I won't be here every Sunday to give you a hug, high five, or smile, I look forward to coming back to visit you guys every chance I get and telling everyone I know about the true family and friendship I have in Highland Baptist Church. Thank you.
We also want to recognize if you are a family member or you have invested in a graduate's life through praying for them or helping them in some way, would you please stand? And if you are a, please still stay standing. No, I left that part out right. So if you are a member of Highland Baptist Church, would you also stand? And so, graduates, I want you to stand as well and come up here to the front. Come up here to the front, and I want you to look out at these pews. In front of you, see people who have cared for you, loved you, perhaps even told you no at times, and perhaps you argued with them, but at the same time, they love you, they care for you, and they are excited for you. But don't ever forget the sacrifices they have made so that you can be here today. And so I want you to also not only give these graduates a hand, but give those out here who have are standing a hand as well. All right, I'm going to pray. I'm going to dismiss us in prayer, and then the graduates are going to proceed to walk out in the pumpkin circumstance, and they'll be standing out there in the hallway waiting for you to hand them $100 each. All right, so let's pray. God, we come before you today, and we thank you for this opportunity to recognize these graduates. God, thank you for what you're doing in their life, and God, I pray that you would continue to use them in a mighty way. God, As we know in life, there's challenges and there's all sorts of things unseen ahead. But like Pastor preached today, you hold tomorrow. But God, you tell us not to worry about tomorrow, but to focus on today. God, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that we remember the gospel, that we proclaim the gospel, that we live the gospel out. Lord, I pray for these graduates that you would use their life to be a light in a dark place to wherever they go, whether it's careers, jobs, school, that God, they would not forget who they are in Christ, that God, they would remember your promises, they would fix their eyes on Jesus, and Lord, they would remember that their identity is secure in you. Lord, we thank you for sending Jesus down on the cross for our sins and that he rose again. So God, all this is for your glory we give to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Please remain standing. Thank you, George Smith.